Maybe I'll go that way. I don't know. Let's see what it is, Brother Bill. I'll tell you whether I'll do it or not.
As many times as I've read this, this hit me last night like a brick when I was studying it. I had to have you explain it to me. Jesus was when he's at the Last Supper. And he says, and Jesus was talking about his betrayer, and he says, it is he to whom I should give a piece of bread when I have gifted. And those bread represents his body, and the wine his blood. And what this hit me, and I want you to correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm getting out of it. At that point, Jesus is giving who is the bread of life and his blood by giving it, and turning his physical life over to the devil at that point, his physical form to crucify.
He was. That's why he was going into this world.
I know.
Was for that.
But to me, for some reason, at that point, I'm seeing that Jesus is saying, hey, here I'm turning over this over to you now, Satan.
Well, what he did was, I don't want to get into that too, because I got two lessons to teach this morning. Okay? First of all, Judas probably didn't take the Lord's Supper with him. He took the Passover. But the Lord's Supper was instituted at the end of the Passover. He did the Passover, and that was the last Passover he would ever do with them. Okay? Because the Passover was fulfilled. And then at the end of that, he took Elijah's bread and Elijah's cup, and he did that. But during the dinner, he gave a sop to Judas Iscariot. Okay? And then at the end, what he was going to do, that the Lord's Supper, were to take that until he comes again to us. He will not have supper with us again, with that church again, until he comes with us in the kingdom. Okay? But we're to take the Lord's Supper. But that Lord's Supper represents his body that was given for us. All right? Now, since I'm about a half-wild Indian, anyway, just almost half-tame is what I say, they wanted me to teach this Oikos lesson again today, and I do know how to say that. It's Oikos. Okay? And so do you, Randy. Oikos. All right. We're going to do a little bit of that at the end of the class, but we've been teaching the parables of Matthew 13. So let's go back to Matthew, Katamathion, Matthew, the 13th chapter. And then we're going to, and if you don't have a Trail of Blood book, if you want one, we have some more. I brought them. We ran out of them last week. If you don't want the book and you just need the chart, we have a chart up there. All right? The Trail of Blood chart, because we're going to refer to that right now. If you want some of those or one of those, I've got some. I printed some out yesterday for you. If you need the chart, Brother Floyd, do you need the chart? You need a chart. Brother Fernando or Bill or somebody, would you pass them out, whoever needs those? All right. Matthew, the 13th chapter. We've been talking about the parables of Matthew 13. The parables of Matthew 13 teach what? What do they teach? They're prophetic history of the Lord's church all throughout the church age. Why did Jesus perform the miracles? Why were the miracles performed? They weren't to heal people, were they, really? Why were the miracles performed? To prove to Israel that he was their Messiah. That's the whole purpose of it, all right? To prove to Israel that he was their Messiah. That was the purpose of the miracles, all right? They rejected him, didn't they? And he turned to his little ecclesia and he gave to that church the keys of the kingdom, not to Peter, but to that church. We can't go over all that again. But he gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. And the church was going to become a Gentile church, wasn't it? He was going to turn to the Gentiles because Israel had rejected. But Israel had to reject the Messiah, their Messiah, before he could turn to the Gentiles. All right? And then he handed over the keys of the kingdom to his church. He called that church out, beginning with what? What book? And we're studying Matthew. Where did he begin to call that church out? What chapter in the book of Matthew did he begin to call the church out? All you guys that study church history, you got a head start on it, on everybody. But we're teaching just a little tiny parenthetical church history class right here. Where did he start? In Matthew, what chapter? Matthew chapter 4. He began to call the church out on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee means what?
Circle.
How many cities were around the Sea of Galilee?
Nine.
How many people in each city? 15,000 plus. A lot of people. A lot of these people were in the church. There were 5 to 25,000 people following Jesus all at the same time. And a lot of them were not believers. They were not believers. And Jesus began to teach in parables. And what he was doing, he was teaching the history of the church before it really even got started. He was going to tell the whole prophetic history of the church. And that's what we're teaching in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we have gone up in Matthew, or Revelation, the 2nd chapter also. And we've studied out. And if you'll take your trail of blood and look at that chart on there, we've already got up to Pergamos. All right, Pergamos. Pergamos means what? In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, Pergamos means what? What does Pergamos mean? Pergamos. Go on, you scholars. What does Pergamos mean? Pergamos. Twice married. Twice married. During that period of time was when the church was married to the state, and it scares me to death when I see politicians and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lining up. It makes me shudder. But we know it's going to happen in the last days because the church and the state are going to become one again during the tribulation period. We're going to that right now. The church and state are going to become one. And the church of Smyrna, remember Smyrna? By the way, Smyrna during that period of time was 251 to 313 A.D. Now look on your chart, the Trail of Blood, and let's look at that period of time. See the years up above? You'll see 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600. Okay? Some 251. All right, Smyrna. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. All right? And it goes all the way over to 606 A.D. Look at the things that happened in the church. What happened during that time. All right? In Smyrna. Okay? And then Pergamum. Pergamum. Pergamum was 251 to 313, and then look what happened from 313 to 606. Infant baptism was established by law. The church and the state become one. Indulgences were being sold. Purgatory is about to be invented. All right? All of that. Mariolatry has started. The Pope was established at that period of time. All right? Now let's go back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. I told you I have a lot to teach today. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let's have a word of prayer also. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to glorify you with your word today. I pray that you help us to consecrate ourselves for your service in the world. Help us to go out and do things eternal every day that will follow us into eternity. Help us to witness to others of our households and our families and our friends. Help us to glorify you with our lives. And help me to teach your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew, the 13th chapter and verse number, we read 24 through 30, which was the tares in the field. The tares in the field. Who sold the tares in the field, by the way? The tares is false wheat. That's false churches. Who sold them? Who sold them in the field? The old devil. The dirty birds. All right, the devil went out and sowed the tares in the field. All right, now he talked about the tares. He said, just leave them there. You know, the God of heaven could have struck down every false church that ever started during the church age, couldn't he? He had the ability to do it. But then you wouldn't let man go ahead and carry out his evil deeds and just show him how bad it is. When the Lord called out his church, the devil called out 1,000 of them. All right, we see that. Verse number 31 now. Verse number 31. And he presented another parable to them. Now the church would understand the parable. It's our job to understand these parables. But the uninitiated will not understand the parables, will they? The world will never understand what this is talking about here. He presented another parable unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now mustard... How many of you like mustard? How about mustard greens? You ever eat them, brother? Yeah. All right. You can go out there and eat these things. But something happened here. This useful plant turned into a monstrosity. a monstrosity, a monster. Okay? And it's smaller than all the seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Becomes a tree. Now, it doesn't, it's not a, this is a fictional story, okay? This is a monster story. This is a nightmare. Huh? This is a parable. Okay? This is a parable now. And this is a monster story that he's talking about. This is something that's not normal. The mustard plant does not become a tree. It's a mustard plant. But now something happens. Something normal has become abnormal. And it becomes a tree. And the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Who's the bird? Who are the birds? Who are these birds? Brother Don, these are the dirty birds. These are the devils. These are the demons. Are going to nest in this great big monstrosity, this ungodly, undocumented church. And all of those that are born of Satan will rest in it. That's why, you know, not very many Mormons get saved. Not very many Catholics get saved. Not very many Jehovah's Witnesses get saved. Because they are resting in those monstrosities. Okay, they're resting in the monstrosities. Number 33 now. The same story. I've heard in the past and the other early Southern Baptist church history, it said the leaven is the gospel, and the gospel is going to go out and it's going to leaven the whole earth, and the whole earth will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not the subject. And he spoke another parable to them, and the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What part of the kingdom of heaven is it? The Lord today has a kingdom within a kingdom, doesn't he? The Lord has a kingdom within a kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord is carried out by his administrators of the kingdom, which are the Lord's New Testament churches. But the great encompass, the church is surrounded by what? Lost people and devils. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took. And every time you talk about a woman in the Bible, when it talks about in prophecy about a woman, now women, we really apologize to you for this. But the woman is what? Evil. The woman is evil.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Bill. I knew that would come out of the Amen corner.
Yeah, Bill, man.
Heaven is like leaven, which a woman, this evil woman, this false monstrosity, this harlot, this prostitute of the book of Revelation is what it's talking about. This is the woman. All right? Now you guys go back and eat all those muffins up that Marilyn made for you over there. Which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All right? Now let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation now. The book of Revelation, the second chapter. And also open up your Trail of Blood charts, and we're going to see the period of time and what happened during this period of time. Look at it together. All right? We see all the different things, how false religion has permeated the world, the kingdom. All right, let's look at some of it. Go back over it. Jesus organized his church in Matthew the 4th chapter and Mark the 3rd chapter. He gave it the keys of the kingdom. The first thing that was changed in the world churches, in the monstrosity, in the mustard tree, was what? Church government. And people that were added to the church were in under the Lord's churches, people that get baptized or what? First, before you get baptized, what are you?
Saved.
You get saved. And in the monstrous church, in the monstrosity, in the mustard tree, and in the leaven of the world, in the false churches, they baptize babies. And they make you a member of the state church. Because the church and the state become one. And the reason for the church and the state to become one was the manipulation and the control of the masses. Okay? Does that sound familiar today? All right. We have infant baptism. We have persecution of the false churches on the true churches. Now we have persecution. True churches have never persecuted false churches. All we do is preach. The gospel will take care of itself. The word of God will take care of itself. Either it will or it won't. You can't go out there and hold a knife to somebody's throat and make them get saved or baptized like the Muslims do. They won't give you a job if you're a Mormon in Mormon country unless you may as well hold the knife to your throat, huh? If you marry into one of them Mormons, those Mormon girls aren't going to leave you alone because they can't get in heaven without a Mormon daddy, a Mormon husband. Because, see, women don't have souls in the Mormon church. They're like the Muslims. Women are cattle. They are objects of pleasure in Mormonism and in Muslim world. They don't even get to go to heaven unless the man is happy with them and he calls them forth and calls them by a special name. And the man, the husband, resurrects the woman. Did you know that? The only reason why they're resurrected in the Muslim world is because they're objects of pleasure. All right. You know, Christianity gives women a whole lot better place than how you like being born again, women being saved and having a will of your own. You like that? Huh? Gabrielle, you like that a lot better, don't you? You don't like to be an object. All right. Constantine the Great married the church and the state in about 313 A.D. Persecution, intolerance. Pope Leo was established. Infant baptism was established by law. Mariolatry was invented. And false churches, you'll always find them doing away with the person of Jesus Christ. Do away with him. You don't need him. Replace him with Mary or somebody else. All right? Now let's go to the book of Revelation. Twice married, Pergamos. Pergamos, all right, as we look at that, we see Pergamos was 313 to 606 A.D. Look at all the weird things that happened during that time. Indulgences. What is an indulgence? Marilyn, what is an indulgence? What is an indulgence?
They know they did something wrong, so we call it indulgences, and then they're forgiven.
All right.
Me and the priest. Purgatory.
What? Me and the priest. No, purgatory was invented a little bit later. We're going to get that during this period of time that we're talking about now, where we're going. Purgatory and indulgences. Indulgences is, Brother Brett, you have got 5 concubines. Okay. Yeah, all right, you got 5 concubines and you're married too, but you got 5 of these illegitimate wives. All right? You're taking them and supporting them all over the kingdom, okay? You got one in Los Angeles, you got one in Fresno, you got one here, we got one there, and you're really busy. You're a busy businessman, all right? And you're taking care of all these women. But if you're a Catholic, that's okay because you can buy an indulgence. You can buy an indulgence. That's what you call you're indulging into the sins of the flesh. But since you paid the cost, and since Peter was so good and Paul was so good, they had extra forgiving qualities to them. These are saints now. They lived so high that they could walk right into heaven without the blood of Jesus. So they didn't need the blood of Jesus. Okay? So Brett, he goes and buys the extra indulgences so he can go on and do this, and he's all right. Yeah, he's all right, according to Catholicism. According to Catholicism, that's okay. We all know now John Kennedy was a pretty good president. He really got put away because he was doing some real good right things. Okay? But he was a Catholic, wasn't he? And Marilyn Monroe was his girlfriend.
He had a bunch of girlfriends.
He had a lot of girlfriends. But Marilyn Monroe was one of them. And Marilyn Monroe, he told her too many things. And what happened to Marilyn Monroe? She got rubbed out. We know that happened. But according to Catholicism, because he was a good Catholic, that was okay. That was all okay. All right. You have to remember that. That was all okay. Let's go on now a little bit further. Revelation. In Pergamos, we have spiritual adultery started, physical and mental and spiritual. That's what happened. The great harlot of Revelation is what it's talking about. Now we're going to go from Thyatira. Thyatira. Thyatira means what? Anybody remember? It means continual sacrifice. Guess what happened during this period of time? Saint and image worship. All right? This is 606 to 1517. From 606 to 1517, look on your Trail of Blood chart and see how many of these terrible, terrible sins that were brought in the name of religion. Verse number 18, and the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. What does that mean? That he judges and he knows all truth. He judges true and false religion. His feet are like burnished bronze. What does brass or bronze in the Bible stand for? Judgment. And I know your deeds, and I know your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance and your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now he's talking to real New Testament churches that are coexisting among the monstrosities. Okay? Among the monstrosities. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Who was this woman Jezebel? Huh? Well, her name means chaste and a virgin. That's what Jezebel means, but she was a harlot, wasn't she? She was a horrible woman. You don't want to be called, you don't want to name, you didn't name her Jezebel, did you? No way. No, you wouldn't have named her Jezebel. Your mama never thought about naming you Jezebel, did she, Linda? No way. But that's a good name. That's a good name. What it means is good, but what the person was terrible. All right? Who calls herself a prophetess. How about the Catholic Church, the Jezebel? Does she call herself a prophetess? After the Pope, when the Pope speaks something, it is what? Ex cathedral. It is right from the lips of God, because they say he is their apostle and that he can make new laws and he can change the Bible and he can change the laws. He can change the laws of man and of God. All right? And she teaches and leads my bondservants to say so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her into a bed of sickness, into a sick bed. Most prostitutes end up sick and dying of diseases, don't they? In the life that they live. And that's what he's talking about. This unholy woman. Catholicism. False religion altogether. Okay? Those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent from her deeds. Now, some people could come out of there. How many people have come out of the Catholicism in this room? Anybody in this room come out of Catholicism? Usually we have a lot. Anybody came out of the Catholic Church? All right. And we got one. Okay? Out of the Catholic Church. You got rescued. You don't get to go to the tribulation period, brother. You get to go up in the rapture. All right? And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds. Verse 24, but I say to you, the rest of you, or in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who do not know the deep teachings of Satan, the deep things of Satan. What are the deep teachings of Satan? All these mystery of religions? Catholicism? Where they go through all the stations of the cross, and they go around and they kneel, and they go through the stations of the cross, and all the Catholic Protestantism. But Sister Andino, you lived down in Mexico, didn't you? Yeah, you saw all of that. And you were a Christian from the time you were very young, weren't you? How did they treat you down there?
Oh,
They persecuted you. Absolutely. Because false religion and truth cannot coexist. False religion has to have the upper hand. Cain slew Abel. Abel didn't slew Cain, did he? He didn't slay Cain. Cain slew Abel. The deep things of Satan, and they call as they call them, and I place no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps his deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. You know, the Lord's churches are going to rule nations with the Lord. Do you know that? They're going to judge angels. Verse number 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. And I will give them the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right? Now let's go here and let's look. We studied about the leaven. We studied about the mustard tree. We studied about the false wheat sowed among the field in the world today. And it was all done by the devil. The Lord called out one type of church. One kind of church. And we're going to look at the identifying marks of that in 11 essential elements of the New Testament church. If you go to the front of the website, look down there and say 11 essential elements. You can push on that thing and you can download them. I have some here that I gave out, I think, last week, and maybe we still have some up there. We're going to look at that at the end of this. Now let's go to the trail of blood and let's look at the things that happened between 606 and 1517. 606 and 1517. We have a pope. We have the church and the state become one. Indulgences. Now, what are indulgences? That means since Brother Brett there's got five girls and one wife, he can go out there and he can do all this and he can pay for it to the church and everything's okay according to Catholicism of the Lord. He's in all the trouble. It didn't change anything, did it, with the Lord? Now, you've got to straighten up and repent, Brother Brett.
Yeah, so when Abraham had like three... basically partners.
He sold tares. Sarah was his wife. If he'd have stuck with her, and we are still to this day, on Sunday afternoon we talked about the sowing of the tares, Abraham's wild oats. We are still dealing with Abraham's wild oats today. The tribulation period will be brought on because of Abraham's wild oats that he sowed back then. Who are they? All the Arab nations over there. If they didn't exist today, what would happen? If Abraham hadn't sowed his wild oats. Do you think that you can sow wild oats and then pray for a crop failure? Even as godly as a man as Abraham was, the father of the faithful, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the hall of fame of the faithful, he sowed wild oats, and we still are suffering from those wild oats today.
A curse or
something? Yeah, it's a curse. It's a curse. When you sow wild oats, you curse your children. You curse them. Purgatory was invented. What is purgatory? Does purgatory really exist?
No.
What is purgatory according to Catholicism?
A holding place.
It's a holding place that's not quite like hell. It's kind of like Hades, all right. But according to them, when you die, you go to purgatory, according to the Catholic Church. Now, this is not true, okay? I don't want you to think this is true. According to the Catholic Church, when you die, you go to purgatory and you are cleansed from all your sins if you have Catholic Church's baptism. First of all, you've got to be baptized to forgive the Adamic sin. If you don't have the baptism of the Catholic Church, according to them, you're going to stay in hell forever. You've got to be baptized, all right, by their authority, okay? But if you've had their authority, even after you see the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from all sins according to the Catholic Church. It does not. You have to pay. You have to pay for some priest to pray you out of purgatory. And what they did, how many of you have been to Rome over there to the Vatican? Have you been by the Vatican? Have you seen the Vatican? Anybody? I have. That place is gold-plated, I'm going to tell you. Billions of dollars in that. You know how they got them?
Taxes.
Indulgences and purgatory. St. Peter's Cathedral was built on purgatory and indulgences. The doctrines of indulgences and purgatory. Brother Floyd, if you were a good Catholic, you were out there, and your wife died, and they said, your wife is in purgatory. Brother, we need $500 to get her out. So you give them $500. You give them $500 to get her out of purgatory, okay? And they come to you and you said, we got all everything out of there except one leg. It's going to cost you more, $500 more to get the leg out.
Can you give a bad check?
Well, this has happened in church history. I'm telling you a real thing.
Okay? I know.
It really happened. Oh, hold on now. So you give them another $500. We got her all out except for one toe. Now you can leave her with that toe suffering, or for another $100, we'll go ahead and get the toe out.
That's
nice of them. So the more you are, the more you can spend.
This is purgatory. Now this is the invention of purgatory. Okay? Gabriel, did you know these things? All right. And then if you had a sister or a brother that had died, they were a Catholic and everything else. They got baptized. If they didn't get baptized, there's no hope for them now, okay? You can't get them out of purgatory. They're going to stay in hell forever. See, that's the power that they have. If you had a child or a brother or a sister that died, okay? And they say, well, it's going to cost you $1,000 or it'll cost you your farm to get them out. Your farm, 50 acres, 60 acres. How do you think they got property? They got property this way. People that love their families, if they believe that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to pay the price. Will you, if you really believe that, would you pay the price?
I would.
Get one of your loved ones out?
Yeah.
If you believe that?
Sure.
Well, that's how St. Peter's was built. That's how the Vatican was built, okay? Purgatory. Saint and image worship. We're supposed to worship who? The Lord God. We're supposed to kiss Jesus' feet, not an image, not Mary. Saint, what's the saint of travel? What's the saint? Saint Christopher. I've seen people, they have little medals of Saint Christopher, they have little idols of Saint Christopher on their deal, and when they're going down the road, if they're worried, they'll be picking that thing up and kissing it and putting it in. That's right, I've seen this happen. Have you seen it? Well, this is not funny, this is real. They believe that. It's not doing them one bit of good. But that's when, in 787 A.D. is when that began. Okay? Now we have the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church divide in 869 over idols. Now the Greek Orthodox will not have idols in their churches, but they have icons, paintings. They have paintings of Mary, they have paintings of this, they have paintings of that. But they won't have idols because they know that idols, you're not supposed to bow down and worship idols. All right, now transubstantiation. Hold on now. We got a long way to go here now. I can't slow down too much. What do you want, Fred?
I just want to know, like, when you go into, like, Mercy Hospital, you see the crucifix on there, you know?
Yes.
Is that adultery, or is that...
That is idolatry. The crucifix has Jesus on the cross always, doesn't it? Is Jesus on the cross? No. He's resurrected. He's in glory. He's not on the cross. Remember what this Thyatira means? Continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice. During this period of time is when they invent transubstantiation. This is when they take and they continually sacrifice Christ on the cross and they put Him on the cross. This is when the crucifixes began. This is when they started making the crucifixes and putting Jesus on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross, people. He's not on the cross. He's in glory. Satan image worship. Then we have infant communion. This is when they start giving communion to infants. By the way, there are seven sacraments in the Catholic Church. The seven sacraments help you get to heaven. All right, they help you get to heaven. Baptism, marriage, communion, what they call bon Dieu in French, the good God. All right? infant communion, transubstantiation, the ungodly, hellish doctrine of transubstantiation. There's transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and then real substantiation. The real Lord's Supper, okay? Transubstantiation means what? The Catholic Church invented this.
The cross of the
blood. Okay, when the priest rings the bells, when they say the miracle words over the cup and over the wafer, it becomes the body of Jesus. And when you drink of the cup, which you don't get, they quit giving you the cup. But when you get the wafer, you're really, you've got to believe in your mind that that is the real body of Jesus. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. Simple as that. If you don't believe it, you're not going to get saved. That's what you call transubstantiation. And since Luther and John Calvin were Catholic priests, they invented a thing called consubstantiation. Almost the same, but not quite. It is an element of salvation, a saving grace. Yes, Sister Andy.
But the priest is the only one that drinks the wine.
The priest is the only one. They took the cup away, okay, from the people because there was too much trouble. And the priest wanted all the wine anyway for himself. He'd been fasting, and he drank that wine. Do you know how many Catholic priests are alcoholics? Many of them. They have a whole division of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, just for Catholic priests. Did you know that?
A lot of them are child molesters.
Yeah. Why are they child molesters? We're going to find that out, too. Right in a minute. Hold on. We're getting there. Hold on. Transubstantiation. We're going one thing at a time, okay? One thing at a time. Transubstantiation. That's when they take and turn the wafer and the wine into blood and the body of Jesus. And you have to believe that before you can be saved. You have to. When you go through catechism, you've got to believe that doctrine. If you don't believe in that doctrine, you're going to go to hell.
Do they have something that supports that?
No.
In Scripture?
No. They just use the Lord's Supper, but they really mean it. This was the invention of the Pope, ex cathedra. The Pope decided this. The Pope decided this in the 1100s. Then in 1123, we have the child molesting to begin. In 1123 AD, we have the ungodly doctrine of celibacy invented. The priest could not marry. You know that there were even women priests? They were women popes. One of them was in a great procession. She was pregnant and gave birth while she was going down in the procession in Rome. One of the Catholic popes. They ran brothels. They were one of the most powerful. You know the Godfather and all of that. Really, the Catholic Church has been involved in all of this all over the world. When the Spanish Armada became the mistress of the sea, the Catholic Church went all over the world conquering with a sword. They came to California, out here in California. All the missions that were established in California were slave plantations. All those little Indian girls, the men were killed, the Indian women were raped. And most of those Indians in California have part Spanish blood in them because of the priest. If you were a wild Indian in California, you were killed. Read the book of Ishi, the book about Ishi, or the story. Watch the movie of Ishi. They killed them all. If you were on a slave plantation, you were a dead man. And in the DNA, there are very few pure California Indians because of all the priests crossing with the little Indian girls, but raising their children to be slaves. Brother X.
Catholic priests read. Why did they submit to that celibacy thing?
All right. First of all, living in celibacy, if God has given you the gift where you don't have to get married, that's wonderful. Paul the Apostle said, he said, some people are born to be eunuchs. They don't need a woman. Some people are made eunuchs by men. During that period of time, they would neuter men, and they would be what they call eunuchs. and they would put them over their harems and things. The Apostle Paul had been married. Okay? The Apostle Paul, when he became saved, his wife basically divorced him. His children would not have anything else to do with him. They buried him. They had a mock burial for him. They did away with him. The Apostle Paul, according to history, had himself become a eunuch because he didn't want to be married. He didn't want to have to fool around to be bothered with it. And he was a eunuch for the kingdom of God. All right? The Catholic priest. You ought to read a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniquy. That's a good one. It tells you the whole story of this. God made man and woman to desire to be with each other. That's normal. All of the affections that we have for the opposite race is pure and valid, and God invented it. But He invented it to be taken care of in marriage. Okay, that's it. No other place. When you pervert something that God created, you have problems. In 1123 A.D., the Catholic Church caused a great problem even in their own ungodly mess. Since 1123 A.D., the Catholic Church, the priest, have been guilty since that time of molesting women church members and children. It didn't start in the 1920s in America. In Germany, the Catholic priests were getting so many of the German people's men's wives pregnant that they demanded that all of the priests in Germany have concubines. They'd have prostitutes. So they wouldn't get their wives pregnant. And look else what else happened here. We have auricular confession. 1123, 11 or 1215, we have auricular confession. Auricular confession. This is all during this period of time, remember now. From 606 to 1517 now. 1123 is celibacy. We have auricular confession, 1215. What's auricular confession? What is it? Anybody know? You have to go to a priest to confess your sins, and you got to pay for that priest to give you. You have to do penance of some sort. You got to either pay money or say so many Hail Marys or some ungodly thing besides believing and repenting. You know, we all have sins. What we need to do is repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. That's the deal. The Catholic Church invented. Since we do sin, the Catholic Church says, boy, this would be a good idea. Since all men are sinners, this is what we're going to do. When you sin, you got to come over here. Your wife sins. You have all, and of course, the Catholic Church. This is another thing with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church says that sexual contact between a woman and man is only allowed to bring forth children. Now, God didn't invent sex just for children. I can just guarantee you that much. It's not only for that. It's for your pleasure and her pleasure. That's the purpose of it. All right? It is something that is very intimate and close to you. All right? The Catholic Church sees when the woman is beyond childbearing, no more cohabiting, according to Catholicism. And there's where they get more indulgences, because the man's going to go out and fool around, the woman's going to go out and fool around. All right? The Catholic Church, the woman has to go and confess her sins, and if she's been fooling around or having these inclinations to have sexual contact with her husband, and he's not doing this because they're, you know, not having babies right now. The priest hears this and says, aha, I can help you out. And they did. And this happened too many times. The nuns went into the nunneries, and the many nuns had babies. Many, and many of them they had lion pits where they sold the babies. They took them out and put them in orphanages, and they did all kinds of things. This is a horrible period of time right here, a black history. You know who brought in the dark ages? Catholicism brought in the dark ages. A regular confession. The Inquisition has started. The Inquisition has started. What was the Inquisition?
The Dark Ages, I thought.
Huh?
Started in the Dark Ages, right? Well, this was in the Dark Ages. This happened during the Dark Ages. The Inquisition is when you tut people on the grill. You go out there and brother, now Brett, you're going to become a Baptist now. You're going to be an Anabaptist now, okay? You're an Anabaptist today. And now the Catholic priests come and get you and they arrest you for being an Anabaptist. All right, and they hold a knife to you, they put you on a stretcher, and they start stretching you out. You know, you work with all this kind of physical therapy stuff, you know. Well, they're going to show you how to stretch yourself out and get your spine straight. They're going to tie your hands on one end and your feet on the other and start cranking it. They're going to put you in a cage where you can't stand up. And there's going to be knife blades at the top and knife blades on the side, and you've got to stand there in this position, and you don't get out of the cage. The Iron Maiden. They're going to put thumb screws on your thumbs and tighten them up, and you're going to confess that you are a bad Baptist. And you're going to tell them who all the church members in the church where you are and name them all off. So they can go kill them. This is the Inquisition. The Inquisition is when they tortured people. They took babies and they would come in your home and you have only so many days to baptize this baby by the Catholic Church. If you don't have it, you know what they're going to do to you? They're going to take that baby and we're going to put it in a warm bathtub and they're going to slit its wrist and you can tell them when you want that baby baptized or you can watch it die. This is the Inquisition. This happened. This is history.
And they think they're doing it for God.
They're doing it for the Lord. Yes, sir. In 1229, the Bible is forbidden. Nobody can own a Bible. Now, if you're a Catholic, and you've got people out there that's got a Bible in their home, and they're reading this stuff, and they're reading the Bible, and they're going to know what? That this stuff is not from God. So they're going to forbid the Bible. Nobody can own a Bible at all. You've got to cover all of your bases, don't you, if you're a Catholic? We'll start back there next week. Right there. Okay? All right, next week. Now we've got this Oikos deal. And this is good. What? No, not yet. We're not going to leave yet, Bill. We got the next Sunday school lesson, okay?
I told you I had two of them.
I have two Sunday school lessons. If you've already been to church, you already heard it already, haven't you, Brother David? All right. So, in John 4, 46 through 54, Brother Phil preached this morning on oikos. Oikos. What does oikos mean? I know how to say it. Oikos. Oikos. It's spelled in English, just like it is in Greek. Oikos. All right. Oikos. With a smooth breather on it. Oikos. All right? What does that mean? It means house. All right. Now, we've got a program in our church that is a good idea. That we go out and how many of you got these little cards? You got your little card, your Oikos card? All right, your Oikos card. All right? Oikos. You got some? The old card? Okay. We'll put this down too. Oikos. Now, the Lord, we know why He performed the miracles, don't we? Why did He perform the miracles? Why did Jesus perform the miracles?
To show who He was. It did.
It was His credentials, Messianic credentials. All right? Now, people got healed. All right? And it goes in here in the Sunday school lesson. It talks about different households of people. We know the household of Cornelius. We know the household of different ones on last Wednesday night. We covered the last of the book of Romans last Wednesday night. We're going to start 1 Corinthians next week. People's whole households were saved. And by the way, where did they go to church? Where were the churches? Did they have any church buildings back at this time? No church buildings. So they met in people's houses. And they would invite different people to come to their house for ecclesia, where the ecclesia, where the church would meet. All right? And they would meet in these different houses. Now, how many of you have neighbors? All right, you got neighbors. Brother Brett, I know that you brought some of your neighbors to church, haven't you? Huh? All right, you brought them to church. We had a lot of them come in here. All right? And sometimes they come. How about your mamas and daddies and your brothers and sisters? Or your nieces and nephews and uncles and aunts and all of that? Is that part of your family? Your household? Sometimes your household listens and sometimes they don't listen. Sometimes you're going to have your brothers and sisters are going to be right here. That's why we call each other brother and sister in church. Because this becomes your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers right here. Now, we're going to have an Easter service pretty soon, aren't we? And this program is that you get a relative. See in your little chart. Look at your little chart here, okay? This Holy Ghost chart. You invite your relative, your friends, your neighbors, work people that you work with, any other people, and even where you go to school, or if you're a teacher in school. Joanne, you're still teaching in school, aren't you? All right, so you can invite people from school. Now, what you do here, in the meanwhile, how many people, and I did this from the very first time that Andrew got up and did this, and I had one answered prayer. Now, many of the people that I deal with, I have a radio ministry on shortwave radio. I pray for a lot of my people out there in the world. We have a lot of jammers out there because they hate the Word of God. And so I'm teaching out there, answering Bible questions and stuff. I don't do this every day, but I lead into it a lot of times. And when I start answering Bible questions, people will go out there and they'll start chanting and satanic chants, doing all kinds of stuff. They have radios too. You know, the devil's got them too. All right? And interfering. But I pray for a lot of people that are on the other side of the world, on the other side of the United States. Now, we can do that also. Now, the main thing about Oikos here, that the program that we've got going here, is your immediate families, your immediate school mates, your workmates, people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, or others. You write down these people's names. And I'm going to give you an example of this. I have written, when we had a Servant Summit meeting, and Andrew talked about this Oikos thing. And he said, write down and start praying, and I do this anyway. But it just kind of called my attention a little bit more to it. I started praying for one person that I really liked. I really loved this man. Okay? His name was Gene. Gene, Maryland. Gene, in Jacksonville, Florida. What was his last name?
Hodge.
So we started praying. I started praying for Gene Hodge. Gene was a great person. He was a real close friend of mine, and he had become spiritual since I started talking to him about the last 10 years. He'd become a very spiritual person. He wanted my book that I wrote on the Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of the American Indian. Boy, he just fell in love with that. But all of this thing, you can believe a lot of things. You can believe a lot of things in religion, but he did not have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And I felt that, so I started praying that he would be saved. Gene had a massive heart attack. He had three heart attacks. He had one on Halloween. He had one at Thanksgiving. Two major heart attacks, okay? And then he had a massive heart attack in the end of December or in the first part of January. He lived for about 3 weeks. I was praying for him all the time. His daughter and his family were saved. And people were saying his sister and her husband work in ministry in churches. I could tell that they were hitting my website because it was from Florida. They were downloading a lot of stuff in Florida. And I know Gene was listening to me preach. And all the time I'm praying for him. But I don't directly confront him with it. I just keep praying. I just keep filling the Word of God to him. I called on the phone. And they had him down deep. They finally decided to cut him off of all life support. And if he's going to die, he dies. Whatever. They pretty much put him on hospice. Okay? You know what that means, death. He woke up. His brother-in-law happened to be there, and his daughter. And they asked him, Gene, do you know the Lord? Would you like to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And guess what? He said, yes. And he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins and come into his life. He had a few hours of total consciousness just before he died, and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins. God answered that prayer. That's when that was one of the first persons that I prayed for under this little oikos thing. Write down people on this oikos that you know that you want to pray for. Maybe you think it's a lost cause, but write their name down and you pray for them every day. Pray for them every day. They may not come to church with you, but you pray for them every day. All right? Have you got somebody you want to have somebody pray for? Brother David? If you got a name, you write it down. Brother Floyd, you write it down. Brother Abe, you write the name down. Take this with you and pray for them all the time. And what the church wants you to do now, these people of mine, a lot of these people I'm praying for are too far off to come here. But I'm praying for them anyway. All over the place. All over the world. But you pray, and they're going to preach a real strong salvation message on Easter Sunday, which they usually do anyway. Okay? Now, I try to teach a salvation message every message in Sunday school. I figure that if you're in my Sunday school class, you hear the Sunday school class, when you walk out of here, I hope I bragged on Jesus, and I hope that you can be saved. All right? But you write these things down. Take this with you and start inviting these people and bring them to church. And even if somebody is in Nebraska, pray for them. If they're in Mexico, pray for them. Because the Lord can save them there. God saved Gene back in Jacksonville, Florida. And I wasn't there. I talked to him on the telephone in the ICU, the last breath of his life. I thank God that He let him wake up. He was a good man, a great man. I loved him. And I thank God that He saved his soul. And I started praying for him to be saved when we got this little card several months ago. All right, now I did my oikos thing. Is that all right? Okay. You take these and if you want for your friends or whatever, you get involved in this. Pray for these people. Have you got somebody you want to pray for, Brother Don? Write them down. Randall? You know what? We went to memorial service for his aunt. Pray for his family and their loss and her husband especially. But I tell you what, I was lifted up at that memorial service. His aunt served the Lord all of her life. His grandfather was a great preacher in this area early. What were their names? Not Lynx, but that was his sister. What was
Lackey.
What? Layton family? Lackey family. The Lackey family. They were great preachers in early California. They helped build churches here. And you can see it in those families. People serving God and in love with God and happy lives. You want to be happy? Hand down the legacy of Christianity to your children. Hand it down. Live the way you're supposed to live before them and hand it down to them. That's what you're supposed to do. That's all you can do. They may or may not follow, but boy, if you do. And I mean, his aunt played the piano for her father as he preached in churches from the time she was very little. That's so wonderful when you see a Christian family like that and you see them love one another and just pass on from generation to generation the love of God. You can start that generation right now with your family. You can be the first one. You can be the first. You can be the head of a family of an oikos that will serve the Lord. You can do that. All right. Who's going to? Brother Bill. There's my little oikos thing.
I know you guys are waiting for me to get up here and say something profoundly stupid to me. So I'm not going to disappoint anybody. Jim was teaching here and it just got me to thinking about the Catholics and celibacy. Well, you've heard me say before the reason. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says that Adam was lonely. He needed a helpmate. He needed a foreman, so to speak, when he created...